us turn our attention to the reading of God's word as it is found in the book of Numbers. Follow along in your printed bulletins. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise for your Son, who has sent his Spirit into our world and into our lives, and that by your Spirit, which he has sent, we can know you, we can be loved by you, and can respond back to you in love. As we continue to get to know the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would you, by that Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to understand the kind of power that we have in him as he fills us, even now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my tendency as I hear the background buzz of all the fans is to speak louder, but I also know that Alex is doing a fine job back there with sound. So is this a proper volume? Is this good? I don't need to, like, project anymore. Okay, great. Think about a place in your life where you feel like you don't have much power. Where you feel like you don't have much power. And by power, I want to use a broad definition. So maybe by power, I want us to think about, you're about to move into a new school, or a new workplace, or a new community, and you are afraid of feeling a bit like a stranger, an outsider. You're going to a place where you don't have history or relationship or trust, and so you don't feel strong. You don't feel like you're on a sure footing in these new places. You don't have influence. Or maybe you've been assigned to a new project or a new kind of homework, or you've been asked to change your role at work or in the sport that you play. Or maybe you've been asked to serve in a new way in your community or at this church. And you're worried because I don't feel powerful at doing that. I don't feel like I have the necessary skill or experience or expertise. I'm not capable. Or maybe you're worried because you might have the skill, experience, expertise, but you already feel stretched thin. You just don't have the capacity to add more onto your life. And so you don't feel strong about it. You feel unsure. You feel weak. Think about a place in your life where you don't feel like you have a lot of power. Do you have that place? Now, how do you respond? How do you respond to that feeling of not having very much power? I think in some cases, we respond with withdrawing, right? We pull back because we're unsure. We excuse ourselves as much as we can from the new thing that we're supposed to do. But in other places, in those places where we don't feel like we have very much power, we respond with aggressiveness. I don't have very much power, but I want more power. And so we work harder to accumulate, to gather the skill or influence or resources we need in order to succeed. Think about the places in your life where you feel like you don't have very much power. And then think about, how do you respond? Are you a withdrawer? Or are you an aggressor, a pursuer, a work harder-er? This summer, we're looking at the Holy Spirit. And one reason is because the Spirit is indispensable to the Christian life, right? The scriptures have told us that any who belong to Jesus have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. The Spirit is indispensable to the Christian life. And so we are wanting to get to know the Spirit because we're hoping that as we are more readily able to recognize the Holy Spirit's presence and activity in our lives, oh look, there's the Holy Spirit, then we can be more assured that we have the Spirit, that we do indeed belong to Jesus. So we're trying to get to know the Spirit for that reason. Now this month, we're getting to know the Spirit through his works, by getting to know what he does. What does the Spirit do in the individual life of the believer? What does he do in you? And what we've seen so far is that the Spirit's work is one of renewal, right? He renews your mind to help you have the mind of Christ through illumination, through revelation. And then he renews our sense of purpose to follow not our own purposes or the purposes of the world, but to follow the mission of God. Today, we're looking at how the Spirit renews not only our minds, not only our purposes, but also our approach to power. Also our approach to power. So I'm going to make 2 points today. The first, and this is going to sound redundant, but you'll see why. The Spirit empowers us. The first point is that the Spirit empowers us. And this point is for that place in your life that you just thought of, where you feel like you don't have much power and you want to withdraw. In those cases, when you want to withdraw, what you need to hear is that the Spirit empowers you. So that's the first point. The second point is a kind of counterbalance to that. The Spirit does empower you, and he empowers you with humility. He empowers you with humility. This point is for those places in our lives where we feel like we don't have much power, but we respond by accumulating, by gathering, by centralizing and pooling power into myself. In those cases, what we need to hear is that the Spirit does empower you, but with humility. So 2 points, and we're going to look at both of them through the Spirit's work in the life of Moses, who is described in the first verse of our text today as being filled with the Spirit, or as having the Spirit on him. And I should mention that I'm actually going to be talking about the whole life of Moses up until this point, and also that I'm indebted to Christopher Wright's book, Knowing the Holy Spirit Through the Old Testament, for many of the ideas in this sermon. Now, the first point, the Spirit empowers you. The Spirit empowers you. Who is Moses? Moses probably is remembered as one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament. But I want to ask the question, was it always this way? Was he always a great leader? Well, you might say yes. Of course Moses should become a great leader, right? I mean, he was a prince of Egypt, son of the Pharaoh. He was arguably in the family of the greatest superpower, in charge of the greatest superpower of the world at that time. And so as a child, and then as a teenager, and then as a young man, Moses had a lot of promise. I mean, think about it. He was not only educated by the greatest schools and universities of his day, but he was also offered every opportunity available to the son of the most powerful man in the world. In modern language, Moses grew up in the right neighborhood, grew up in the right family, grew up going to the right schools. In other words, according to the world, he had all the stats to be a great leader. And perhaps that is part of the story. God does use normal means. But if you know Moses' story, that's not all the story. Because as promising as Moses was in his youth, in his adulthood, he made a highly regrettable mistake. You guys know what that was? He murdered someone. He murdered an Egyptian. He murdered an Egyptian as vengeance for beating a Hebrew. I want you to realize the weirdness of that just for a moment. We might have gotten used to this idea, but it's weird, okay? Because Moses was a prince of Egypt, not a prince of the Hebrews. So why did Moses murder an Egyptian in vengeance for a Hebrew? Here we need to remember that Moses was actually a Hebrew. He grew up as an adopted son of Pharaoh. And that while he had been afforded every privilege, all the rest of his people were not only slaves, but they were slaves under the man he called father. Just think about that for a moment. You can only imagine the kind of emotional turmoil and identity crisis Moses went through in his young adult years. What's clear, beyond our imagination, is that when Moses saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew, he took matters into his own hands. He was a vigilante. And then after murdering the Egyptian, he hid the body in the sand, believing he would get away with it. Except the next day, when he tried to break up a fight between two Hebrews, one of them mouthed off back to him. "Who are you? Who made you prince and judge over us? What, are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" You can imagine two thoughts popping into Moses' mind in that exact moment. The first, "I didn't get away with it. I mean, if these Hebrew slaves knew that I killed that Egyptian, then surely word has gotten back to the Pharaoh." And it did. And Pharaoh decided to kill Moses. And so Moses ran. And it's as he's running away, that's probably when the second thought popped into his mind. "I thought the Hebrews would like me. I thought that by killing the Egyptian in vengeance for beating the Hebrew, they would see that I'm on their side. And look, I'm a prince of Egypt. I can do a lot. Why have they rejected me? I could be their deliverer. But they don't want me." By the time Moses is done running, he's arrived at the land of Midian, and he is 40 years old. He is 40 years old. And as a man who's about to enter the middle span of his entire life, he who was once a prince of Egypt, who once had all the promise of being great, ended up with nothing. No money, no future, no status, no country, not even a people. And what do you think all this trauma does to him? What do you think all this trauma does to him? We're not told much about the next 40 years of his life. All we're told is that he gets a new job as a shepherd, kind of a big demotion from Prince of Egypt to shepherd. He gets married. He has children, and that's about it. But then, when he gets to 80 years old, we get more details. And it's at the story of the burning bush, the story of God calling Moses to not be a self-appointed deliverer of the Hebrews, but to be a God-appointed deliverer of the Hebrews. But there at the burning bush, the Moses we meet is a very different Moses than the one we saw back in Egypt. The younger Moses, the Moses back in Egypt, do you remember? I mean, he was confident, perhaps overconfident. The older Moses, however, had no confidence whatsoever. When God calls him out of the burning bush, he says, "Who am I? Who am I? Who am I?" The younger Moses was quick to take matters into his own hands. He'd be a vigilante. The older Moses didn't want to do anything with his own hands. "Oh, my Lord," he says to God, "please send anyone else, someone else, not me." The younger Moses had no doubt that he could win over the affections and allegiance of his own people. The older Moses, he'd given up on that dream. He says to God, "They won't believe me. or listen to my voice. What happened in the midlife of Moses that he should become such a different person? The scriptures aren't explicit about this, but perhaps the crushing weight of his highly regrettable mistake had sunk into him. Or perhaps those 4 long decades of tending sheep had ground out of him all the youthful dreams of being great in all of Egypt, or ground out of him the hope of accomplishing this great dream of delivering the Hebrews. So there, Moses loved his wife and his kids, but his life had not turned out the way he thought it would. And now at his age, how much time is left to do anything worthwhile, let alone become great? Marinating for so many years in the sour vinegar of discouragement and disillusionment, Moses' youthful confidence and quickness and self-assurance has pickled into such a high level of fear and anxiety and disbelief that even when God speaks to him miraculously out of a burning bush, Moses can't help but respond with 2 chapters of excuses. But what if this was all on purpose? What if this was all on purpose? Because what would have happened? Just think about this for a moment. What would have happened had God appeared in a burning bush to the younger Moses? Oh yeah? How did God appear to you? Or what if he had sent those 10 plagues of Egypt through the younger Moses? Look at all my power, hailstone, thunder, darkness. I just watched Shazam, so it's kind of in my head. Or what if Moses had parted the Red Sea through the younger Moses? Oh yeah? Don't make me lift my staff again, because I will. How do you think that all that would have fed that internal beast of Moses' youthful self-confidence and self-assurance and ego? What do you think would have happened? Apparently, it was worth it to God to wait another 40 years and even to let his people suffer for another 40 years. That's what blows my mind. He let his people suffer for another 40 years just to make sure that the beast inside his appointed deliverer was starved out. So that finally, this older and humbler Moses was ready. God was willing to wait 40 years of more suffering so that his deliverer was finally ready. For this prince turned shepherd then, all those difficult midlife years of coming to grips with disappointment and dashed dreams, far from being evidence that he's all washed up, was actually how God was preparing him to actually empower him safely. Safely. Now, please don't misunderstand. This is not to say that God cannot empower younger people. He certainly does. 1 Timothy is all about that. But it is to say that in contrast to our culture's exaltation of youth, God can and still does empower older people. And regardless of age, for any of us who have had our previous self-confidence, self-sufficiency, and perhaps arrogance beaten out of us through traumatic suffering, or just ground out of us through long years of disappointment, this is to say that God can and still does empower you. You're not so far out of his reach that his spirit cannot fill you. And in fact, all of that difficulty could be exactly what God is using to prepare you for the next thing that he has for you. So, that place in your life where you feel powerless, where you are tempted to withdraw or pull back or make excuses, you don't have to, because the Spirit empowers you. Now the counterbalance. Are you ready for the counterbalance? The Spirit empowers you and with humility. So what does happen to Moses after the 10 plagues and the burning bush and the parting of the Red Sea? I mean, these are arguably some of the greatest miracles in all the Old Testament, and Moses is the human actor involved in all of them. I mean, if someone with a resume like that, you know, delivered a nation of slaves out of the foremost superpower in the world with nothing but faith in God, if someone with something like that on their resume came to me, I'd be pretty impressed. And yet, perhaps because of all the ways that his character has been chastened and humbled through all the ups and downs of his life, Moses doesn't seem to be at all self-impressed. In the final 4 decades of his life, he is leading the rescued nation of former slaves through the wilderness. And you never get the sense that his accomplishments or his achievements have gotten the best of him. He's never been tricked into believing that he is the miracle worker. He is the self-sufficient savior. Instead, what you see in those 40 years following is that whenever Moses encounters trouble or challenge, except for that one time with the staff and the rock, he time and time again throws himself back onto the mercy of God. The story we find in our text today is when the Israelites are again complaining to him. This time, about the catering menu. You see, God had been faithfully providing manna in the desert every single day, making sure in the desert they don't run out of water, they don't run out of food. But what happens when God gives you the same thing every day? You get kind of bored of it. Manna every day. I'm sure it miraculously falls from the skies and it lasts for 2 days on Friday into Saturday. And so they're crying out to Moses, "Oh, I hate this vegetarian diet. If only we had meat to eat. Guys, do you remember all the fish we got to eat in Egypt? Oh, right, yeah, and the cucumbers and the leeks and the melons and the garlic, oh, and the onions sautéed butter on a grill. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing but this manna." Talk about selective memory. The fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing? I mean, it cost you your lives. You were slaves. But there in the desert, all the families of Israel were gathered outside Moses' tent, wailing about onions. Now, understandably, Moses was troubled by this. And so what does he do? He throws himself back onto the mercy of God. He goes to God in prayer. He says, "God, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have you laid the burden of all these people on me? Where am I going to get meat for all these people? I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too great." Now listen to how God in his mercy responds. "Okay, Moses, I hear you. Gather for me 70 men, people who are already elders in Israel, and bring them over here to the tent of meeting. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you, and I will put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." Can you hear the mercy in God's voice? He hears Moses saying, "I can't do this alone." And so he promises to give Moses exactly what he needs. And Moses, for his part, is totally on board with this idea. Even when Joshua, who is described as Moses' assistant from his youth, was jealous that 2 of those 70 elders weren't doing everything exactly the way that Moses said things should be done, Moses doesn't say, "You're right, let's get those guys over here and make sure they're doing everything we're telling them to do." No. He chastises, he rebukes Joshua. "Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. This, if you think about it, is a remarkable story. A story that runs counter to what we would expect someone to do with their power. I mean, think about it. When the typical person is overwhelmed with all that they're being asked to do, and they can't just quit, okay? What do they think they need? What would you do if you felt overwhelmed with too much to do? What would you ask for, aside from not having so much to do? You would ask for more power. You would ask for more ability to handle everything you're being asked to do. I need more staff. I need more funding. I need more help. But not Moses. He looks not to accumulate power, but to share it. And this is the real difference. He doesn't just ask for more staff. What he asks for are more partners. He doesn't want to share the power in order to control the people who have the power. He wants to share the power with peers who are also able to use the power on equal footing as him. For Moses, then, the Spirit has empowered him with humility. You see, he cares not about who is on top or who is in charge. What he cares about is God getting the job done, no matter who it is that he does it through, okay? That's what he cares about. And this is so different from the world. I mean, this is so different from us when we're living according to the world. You see, the world is all about accumulating power. It's all about gathering skill and ability, funding, resources, people to myself. And we do this, why? To secure ourselves. We do this to validate ourselves. You see, with more power, we feel more in control. We feel a little less afraid. With more power, we feel better about ourselves. Like our lives matter more. Like we're not so worthless. And so think about the times when you have overreacted to frustration. Think about the times when you were passed over or you thought you were passed over and how that made you feel. My guess is that if you responded more strongly than you really should have, it's because what was being threatened wasn't just what you're hoping to do. What was being threatened was something deeper inside of you. Your sense of self, your sense of worth, your sense of who you are. And then maybe we fall apart, or if you don't fall apart, what we do is respond by grasping even more tightly. But then as a result, we end up letting other things fall apart. And honestly, in our career-focused culture, I imagine that what that looks like most typically is doing everything I can to accumulate power and security and status in my career, but at the expense of loving our neighbors, starting with the circles closest to us and then on out. But that is not the way of the Spirit. The way of the Spirit, as we've seen in the story of Moses, is to empower us, but to empower us with humility. And humility is not about grasping and trying to accumulate power, but rejoicing whenever power is shared. So how did Moses do it? I mean, how did he get to a place where he could rejoice that his power, his Spirit, was being shared? The answer is found in the next chapter in Numbers. Listen to what God says to Moses there, or says about Moses. If there is a prophet among you, this is how I talk to them. I talk to them through visions and through dreams. But not so with Moses. No. You see, with Moses, I speak to him mouth to mouth. Clearly, not in riddles, face to face. Now, whatever this might mean exactly, the overall sense we get is that Moses has a secure and intimate relationship with his God. In other words, that deep desire within us to validate ourselves, to secure ourselves, to make our lives matter by accumulating more power. For Moses, that deep desire has already been satisfied. Moses doesn't need to grasp for power because he knows he is already held powerfully by God. Moses already knows his life matters because he already knows that his life matters to God. And so Moses doesn't need to prove it. Do you feel like you need to prove it? Do you feel like you need to prove yourself? Well, guess what? We have something better than Moses. We have someone better than Moses. Because as great as Moses was, he was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. But what the scriptures tell us is that Jesus is faithful over all of God's house as a son. And he proves his faithfulness in this. You see, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there, what Jesus does is he atones for our sin. He displays the greatness of God's love. And then he rises again to demonstrate his power over even death itself. Jesus is greater than even Moses. And here's why it matters to you. Because the Spirit joins you to him. In other words, whenever God looks at you, who he sees is Jesus. You are joined to him. And therefore, he loves you the way he loves his son. And that is amazing grace. You see, we don't deserve it at all. And yet, because we share in the Spirit of God, that is what we get. And so don't you see, like Moses, but even more so, your life already matters to God. You don't need to prove it. You are already completely held by the power of God himself. You don't need to grasp for more power. Instead, you can share it. You can hold it with an open hand. You don't have to worry that you can't afford to tend to all the circles of your life. Earlier we asked the Holy Spirit to melt us. Maybe not a good word in light of all the heat, but melt us, melt our arrogance, confidence, mold us, reshape us, fill us, and then use us. That is an appropriate prayer in light of the good news that the Spirit empowers us, fills us with his power, fills us with a humble power. So make use of it. You belong to Jesus. You've been given his Spirit. He's given you power with humility. So use it. Let's pray together. Father, all of us have places where we are afraid, and so we try to gather power. And we confess that when we do that, we sacrifice other things that are important. And then there are other places where we're afraid that we don't have enough power, and then we try to withdraw, make excuses. The truth is, all of us have both of these in our lives. And so I pray for myself, I pray for my friends here, that you would help us to remember that we are filled by your Spirit, and therefore we are filled with your power. Help us to remember that you love us, you secure us, and so we can hold that power humbly, sharing it, rejoicing when others experience that power as well. Lord, help us with all this in Jesus' name. Amen.